peace and justice, whereas the enemies, they will try to kill him, because before him, the enemies of Islam and the enemies of justice, we can say like the corrupt people or the oppressors,
right.
Because they were ruling over the world, therefore they don't want anyone to come and take, you know, the position of the power from them. Therefore, when they will be under attack of all these enemies, there will be a slogan which will be raised as Amit Amit. And there, obviously, they will kill all the enemies of the soldiers of Imam Mahdi. With this slogan, will kill the enemies of God and enemies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
And that's the primary meaning.
That's the primary meaning, yes. Now, we need to go back towards the history and see where does Arabs used to give this slogan or raise this slogan.
To understand the context.
Basically, the slogan used to be raised at the time when there were two, you know, armies who were battling each other,
right,
on a ground, the war. And at that time, both parties, it's not one side, both sides, used to raise the slogan of kill or kill. It's not killing, it's kill.
It is a battle cry.
Yeah, it's a slogan at the battle, that to kill and kill. Like,
right,
the one who was fighting at the front, the ones who were at the back, they used to, we can say like,
morally support him. They also had drums and musical instruments and slogans that
Hassan,
he chanted.
Hassan. Right. So one of the slogans were like, kill, kill. So that you kill your enemy, so that enemies cannot, you know, have or cannot come forward from
right.
the way they
it
are.
It encourages the troops to shout at them to
yes.
kill, kill. Right.
Yes.
Makes sense.
That was the time. Similarly, the same slogan will rise when Imam Mahdi will come.
Naturally.
It's like, you know, when you're battling, when you're fighting, you need to morally support others as well. So in the question, there was a part that will Imam Mahdi kill the Jews?
Right.
That is the I think it's a misconception here, that whoever will be the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's going to get killed if he comes against the, if he raise against the Imam Mahdi, or if he battles the Imam Mahdi.
Period.
Okay.
Right.
So it's not like Imam Mahdi will send his soldiers to the towns, to the villages, to kill people.
Like
it's not like
Nazis,
that.
Yeah.
You know, the way Holocaust happened.
Right.
You know, we should give this reference as well. The way the Holocaust happened, the German Hitler,
right.
he killed all the Jews, and he gave a general order to the army.
Wherever
you will find a Jew, just kill him or burn him or hang him till death and all those things. It's not like that.
Sometimes
we take things wrongly.
Right.
Whereas when Islam is talking about the justice, when Islam is the religion of peace, this is not what happens in Islam. And definitely if it was Jews, and obviously Jews have killed many people, we should not ignore these things as well. Why?
Right.
Hitler has killed so many Jews at that time, and why this Holocaust has happened. But that's not our focus at the moment. But the point is that when Imam alayhi salam will come, it's not the case that he will do as the people of this world do according to their own mentality.
He is infallible.
He is the bringer of justice.
He's the guided one.
He's not like the so-called superpowers of the world,
no.
who, in order to gain their oil and in order to increase their wealth, they are attacking the innocent people in Afghanistan, the innocent people in Palestine, the innocent people in Yemen, the innocent people in other parts of the world. So
right.
this is not the case.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The problem is the one who has raised the question, he thought that Imam Mahdi is someone like them, who are the oppressors, basically, and he will do the same as what oppressors are doing. Whereas Imam Mahdi is infallible. He is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the authority by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is meant to bring justice. In the Quran, we have the verse in chapter Nur, verse number 55. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Nur, verse number 55, talks about the Imam Mahdi and the way he will, inshallah, will bring the justice.
Right.
And there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا those who وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Allah has given the promise to those who believed. مِنْكُمْ from you وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ and they have done the good deeds. لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ He will definitely will give them the caliphate or the authority or rulership of
right.
this earth. كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ The way he has given this authority, this power to the ones before him. So he will give khilafah of this earth to him the way he has given khilafah to ones before him.
So the imam will be the ruler of the earth.
Ruler of the world. That's the first thing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمْ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا There will be a fear on this earth because of all these oppressors, these so-called superpowers, these
right.
so-called, the investors, the capital system, secular system. Everyone is afraid of everything. No one is in peace at the moment. So Allah will change يُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ Allah will change this khawf, this fear to amna, to a peaceful place. Now there is a point. The point is Allah said we will give this khilafah the way we have given it to the ones before him.
Right.
Now in the Quran we know that first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he wanted to give his khilafah, khilafatul ilahiyah, he gave it to Adam alayhi salam.
The first
That's
guardian.
The first guardian, the first human being who was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said that إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ I'm about to send a khalifa, a ruler on the earth. Now what happened is, we can see that the angels at that time, they said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that why are you sending such a person who's made of clay and his characteristics because of this clay, the nature or the clay,
right.
the characteristics are مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَةِ who will does the corruption on the earth, and وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَا and he will shed the blood. So this is the characteristics of this material world, basically.
Right.
If a person is not infallible and he is fallible, he does the thing which angels have said, the way we can see. The so-called superpower, the countries...
Just one look at history showcases
yes,
this very
Who are fighting for the power, who are fighting for their own, for own benefits.
Survival of the fittest, they call it, and they accept
Hassan.
It.
So you can see in the history, you can see what happened all throughout the history. So there was a corruption, there is a shed of blood, and still it's going on. Still we can see how Israelis are, or the Zionist regime is killing the innocent Palestinian kids and women and the people,
right.
how they are. And we can see in Yemen what's going on. We can see in other countries. We can see in Kashmir how they are affected by this Indian, oppressors.
In China, they say it, the original Muslims who are
yes.
imprisoned in literal
in Myanmar,
concentration camps.
In Myanmar, in China, there are many examples.
Right.
There are many. Even within America, the blacks do not have right. We have seen many blacks to be killed by the police because
many.
Of the racism.
Right.
This racism which is going on, why? Because they think they're superior, because of their color.
Right.
Because of, obviously, the America is the land of the red Indians, not the white people.
If you go back in truth, yes.
It's not for the white people.
Right, the Native Americans.
It was the Native Americans, the red Indians. But you can see how many rights do they have. If you go to the Southern America, you can see how they're living.
They are... Some say call it imprisonment or containment. They are put in natural reservatories and they live there in poverty. And
so
their rights are limited
so
in
so
truth.
So this is what we can see in this world. This is what angels were talking about. angel said that, are you going to send someone as a caliph who will shed the blood and do corruption? Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, you do not know what I know. Why? Because Adam alayhi salam was an infallible person who was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a messenger. Similarly, all the 124,000 prophets and the messengers who came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide people, who called people towards the peace, towards justice. And at the end, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also came for the justice and peace. He stopped people from burying their daughters when they were born, you know.
Simply because they were females.
Yeah.
Right.
And even after that, we have many Christian writers, or the Jews or Hindu writers who have wrote that the justice which Imam Ali alayhi salam had, no one had in his life.
His justice is known by many figures who have written just a biography of the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and they say that he was a very just and kind person.
So because he was infallible, he was an authority sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, having all this in mind, we should know that Imam Mahdi is also sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
He is the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is infallible. And obviously, whoever is coming against him, they are coming against the humanity, against the justice, against the human rights, and against the God.
Against Allah. This is very important. We shouldn't forget that. Dear Sayyid, I thank you for your time today. This has been a very valuable lesson. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. This has been your host, Musa Al-Bahali, and you have been listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Thank you for tuning in.
Leading scientists and environmentalists have called on British Prime Minister Boris Johnson and French President Emmanuel Macron to declare an immediate ceasefire in a bitter Anglo-French row over fishing rights on Saturday, 30th of October, as fears grew that the United Kingdom's arguments with its European Union neighbours could overshadow the crucial COP26 summit on climate change to be held in Glasgow. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Observer journalists Toby Helm, Fiona Harvey, Peter Walker, and Robin McKee. The piece is titled "France and UK Told: End Dispute or You Wreck COP26 Summit." Stay with us for more. Scientists and environmentalists have called on British Prime Minister Boris Johnson and French President Emmanuel Macron to declare an immediate ceasefire in a bitter Anglo-French row over fishing rights on Saturday, 30th of October, as fears grew that the United Kingdom's arguments with its European Union neighbours could overshadow the crucial COP26 summit on climate change. On the eve of Britain hosting 120 world leaders at the meeting in Glasgow, Scotland, the Prime Minister Boris Johnson said the summit would be the world's moment of truth and could mark the beginning of the end of climate change. Speaking at a meeting of G20 leaders in Rome, Italy, he added, "The question everyone is asking is whether we seize this moment or let it slip away." But as the countdown continued, there was exasperation among green groups and scientists at the way Britain and France were at each other's throats in an argument over fishing rights, at a time when the United Kingdom is also threatening to invoke Article 16 of the Northern Ireland Protocol in a move that could trigger a new trade war with the European Union. Boris Johnson's Brexit minister, Lord Frost, threatened action against France on Saturday as he reacted furiously to comments by French Prime Minister Jean Castex, who said in a letter to European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen that the United Kingdom had to be shown that it, quote, causes more damage to leave the European Union than to stay in, unquote. Lord Frost said, "To see it expressed in this way is clearly very troubling and very problematic in the current context, when we are trying to solve many highly sensitive issues, including on the Northern Ireland Protocol. This is all the more so as the threats made by France this week to our fishing industry, to energy supplies and to future cooperation, for example through the Horizon Research Programme, unfortunately form part of a pattern that has persisted for much of this year." The British government, according to Frost, was actively considering launching dispute settlement proceedings as set out in Article 738 of the Trade and Cooperation Agreement, which could lead to the use of tariffs on French goods if arbitration failed. At the G20 summit in Rome, Italy, Boris Johnson also made his feelings known to Ursula von der Leyen, saying that French threats to hold up British exports in response to the dispute over fishing licenses were completely unjustified. Asked if he believed there had been breaches of international rules by France, Boris Johnson said, "I'm worried that there might be. I'm looking at what is going on at the moment, and I think that we need to sort it out. But that is, quite frankly, small beer, trivial by comparison with the threat to humanity that we face." But Paris and London's heated arguments on the brink of a climate change summit in Glasgow, Scotland, regarded by many as the most important gathering of world leaders ever, caused astonishment within the scientific and environmental communities. Professor Nicholas Stern, whose landmark government report in 2006 warned of the catastrophic results of delaying action on climate change, said the United Kingdom and France needed to work together to address climate change rather than argue about an issue that was comparatively trivial. "There is a history of French and British leaders joining forces on climate change despite major political differences, such as Jacques Chirac and Tony Blair after the Iraq War. And both countries must also find a way to work with China on climate change," he said. Chris Venables, head of politics at environmental charity the Green Alliance, added, "It's quite frankly ridiculous that this row could destabilize the start of the COP26 summit. They should clear this up as soon as possible and move swiftly on to the rather more important matter of protecting the future of our planet." The Glasgow summit, which opened on Sunday, 31st of October, will determine if hopes of limiting a rise in global temperatures to under 1.5 degrees Celsius can be realized. Failure could trigger disastrous global heating, scientists have warned. An overheated world would lead to calamitous rise in sea levels, heat waves of increasing intensity, and droughts of lengthening duration that would leave tens of millions of people worldwide without homes or food. Delegates from almost 200 countries will be involved in hammering out an agreement to prevent such scenarios, though climate experts have warned that they now have very little room or very little time for maneuver. Global average temperatures have already risen by 1.1 degrees Celsius since the Industrial Revolution, and only stringent emission cuts will prevent the increase from topping 1.5 degrees Celsius. The COP26 summit in Glasgow, developing countries are expected to clash with richer countries over the funding that the developing countries say should be given to them to help introduce the green technologies needed to replace their coal and oil-burning power stations. At the same time, various countries want to continue drilling for oil as long as possible, while Pacific Island countries, who could soon be wiped out by swiftly rising sea levels, are seeking a rapid halt to extraction of all fossil fuels. It will be the task of Boris Johnson, the British Prime Minister, and the COP26 President, Alok Sharma, to ensure an agreement among these competing groups. Shadow Business Secretary Ed Miliband, who attended the 2009 Copenhagen Summit as Britain's climate minister, said that as the summit opens, we're miles away from where we need to be in terms of national plans to curb global warming. The fate of future generations depends on the fate of the next 2 weeks. Keir Starmer, meanwhile, the Labour Party leader, told the Sunday Telegraph he was very frustrated by Boris Johnson's lack of leadership on tackling climate change, accusing him of throwing the Glasgow conference targets into jeopardy. The Labour leader, Keir Starmer, said the Prime Minister is turning into a commentator rather than a leader in relation to COP26, lowering expectations by commentary instead of leadership on the global stage. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Clarion, a homemade polar bear whose mission is to raise awareness of climate change in a 500-kilometer pilgrimage to Glasgow. The 3-meter polar bear is work of British furniture maker Bamber Hoss. The bear weighs 17 kilograms and is made of bamboo, willow, and tissue paper. Hoss started his journey with Clarion from his hometown of Bishop's Castle in England to Glasgow. They accomplished their spectacular journey ahead of the United Nations COP26 climate conference in the Scottish city. Hoss says Clarion is a symbol of melting Arctic ice caps due to global warming.
He's called Clarion. Clarion the bear is not a bear. He is a metaphor. He's a symbol. It is a very obvious symbol that a polar bear represents the Arctic, not the Antarctic, and that is where, you know, some of the problems are with melting ice caps. Not all the problems, because they're elsewhere as well.
Hoss says his aim is to encourage people to pay attention to climate change. Environmental activists from across the UK and elsewhere on the continent have also embarked on a long journey on foot to reach the UN Climate Change Conference in Glasgow. Did you know that animals might have the potential to help tackle climate change? Strange indeed, but that seems to be the case according to scientists. The sheep on a remote Scottish island have a special diet that consists mainly of seaweed. This feature is what scientists are hoping can help reduce global warming. Sheep usually feed on grass, and the process contributes to methane emissions. But scientists say the sheep in Orkneys are unique because of spending the winter eating only the marine plants. Listen to one researcher explaining whether feeding seaweed into the sheep diet can actually help reduce gas emissions.
The main thing at the moment is we need to absolutely prove, one, which seaweed is going to be the best for this, what amount of seaweed into the feed gives the best effect, and then can you scale that up to a level where you would actually have an effect on the overall UK farming?
If proven, the Scottish sheep and their unique diet could lead to a breakthrough in methods for livestock breeding, which is a major source of greenhouse gases. Methane is about 30 times more powerful than carbon dioxide in trapping heat in the atmosphere.
Flocks of sheep are on the streets of Madrid. The animals have made their way through the center of the Spanish capital to follow ancient migration routes. Shepherds accompanied their sheep and goats moving through the streets of the Spanish capital. They actually marked a centuries-old annual tradition that began in 1994. The event allows shepherds to migrate their cattle from summer to winter pastures. They do so based on a deal struck in 1418 that allows the animals to walk through the city freely. The event attracts hundreds of people. It was canceled last year due to the pandemic, but this year, many locals came out to watch.
The Philippines is among the countries facing a soaring plastic waste crisis. However, a group of recyclers are working hard to tackle the problem, turning the waste into building materials. The group is called the Plastic Flamingo, or simply the PLUF. They gather bottles, single-use sachets, and snack food wrappers. The waste is then shredded and molded into post-ad planks that can be used for decking and fencing. Their products are also durable enough to make disaster relief shelters and urban furniture. The group says the coronavirus pandemic has worsened the plastic waste problem, sparking a rush for protection equipment. Their disposal is a matter of concern now.
Because of the plastic problem we're currently facing, the pandemic, the huge accumulation of plastic use, there's also improper disposal. People are unaware on, you know, how do I dispose these plastics? Where do I dispose of them? So at the same time, we give that avenue also that instead of putting it in landfills or oceans in general, you know, you give it to the PLUF, you give it to recycling centers like us, and we would recycle these, upcycle them into better products.
The PLUF says surging online shopping is also another problem that they try to address. The group has collected over 100 tons of plastic waste since it started the business in 2019. However, they still have a lot to do. A UN report says some 300 million tons of plastic waste are produced annually, with South Asian countries accounting for 60% of it. North Macedonian Zoo has a new inhabitant. It may be small, but it has certainly sparked a big amount of joy. The baby marmoset was born 3 weeks ago. Its parents are super protective of their precious offspring. That's why zoo staff have not been able to get close to the baby and determine if it's a male or a female. The tiny primate will be given a name after its sex is known. Marmosets are the world's smallest monkeys. On average, they are about 13 centimeters long and weigh up to 100 grams. The adorable animals can be found in a number of countries in the Americas.
The hustle and bustle of modern life has made it difficult to communicate with nature the way humans used to do a few decades ago. Now a giant statue in the state of New York reminds us of the importance of lending an attentive ear to our surroundings. The massive statue named Water's Soul is located along the Hudson River. A woman's head with her index finger pressing on her lips seems she's asking bystanders to maintain silence. It's a work of 66-year-old Spanish artist Juanme Palenza. He says the message of his work is, quote, to call on people to listen to the profound noise of the water talking to us. Water's Soul was made of polyester resin, fiberglass, and marble dust at a Barcelona studio. It was later shipped to its Jersey City site for assembly. The sculpture is 24 meters tall.
Heard of Iran's stellar wrestling achievements or about its soccer team, but that's not all. Another sport has grabbed attention too. Golfers now competing during Iran's national golf tournament in Tehran. This year, 90 participants from around the country played on a very unique golf course. It is only 13 holes instead of the standard 18, but that hasn't stopped golf enthusiasts playing the 13 holes and then repeating the last five to complete the tournament. The good news is that the golf course might not stay so small for long. Iran's Golf Federation hopes to bring in more people interested in golf. But for this to happen, the infrastructure must be provided first.
We don't have the space to use the 350 instructors to train the 3,000 registered men and women across the country, so we decided to build a national academy off the golf course. Course number 18 will be used in a competition venue during tournaments and as a training and education venue during non-competition times.
When the course was built decades ago in northern Tehran, it had 5 more holes. But over the years, fairways were laid across parts of the field, reducing playable footprint. Tehran's golf club has about 300 members, half are women. Golf has been around in Iran for over a century, and most of the courses are in southern provinces.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Concerned about endangered animals? If yes, then it will be good news that a Mexican zoo has welcomed a newborn zebra. It belongs to the most threatened of the 3 species of zebra in the world. The foal made a public appearance Thursday, 10 days after it was born at a zoo in northern Mexico. It's about 50 centimeters tall. Its weight, between 10 to 15 kilograms. The newborn equine raises hopes for the conservation of the imperial zebra species.
Somos el único parque en México.
We are the only zoo in Mexico that has this species of zebra. Unfortunately, it is an endangered species. Here at the zoo, we are doing everything possible to preserve and produce them so that in the future, we can repopulate some other parks.
The imperial zebra is native to Africa. It is the largest of the wild equids, the family of horses, donkeys, and other animals. Currently, there are less than 2,500 of imperial zebras in the wild. That's blamed on the destruction of their habitat, illegal hunting, and lack of food.
The world's largest Ferris wheel has opened to public in the United Arab Emirates. Dubbed the Dubai Eye, the wheel takes the visitors to a height of 250 meters. Feast their eyes on the city skyline. That is almost double the height of the iconic London Eye and over 80 meters taller than the high roller in the U.S. city of Las Vegas. Each full rotation of the giant structure takes 38 minutes. The city put on a spectacular firework and light display to celebrate the opening.
The 38th edition of the International Short Film Festival has kicked off in the Iranian capital, with some 63 films from 32 countries competing in the event. The festival has for the first time turned into an Oscar qualifying event, giving winning entries a shot at the Academy Awards. This is being held at Tehran's famous Iran Mall cinema complex, and it will showcase short feature, documentary, and experimental works. 5 Iranian films and 58 from abroad are selected for the grand prize, and the winner will be presented to the Academy for possible Oscar nomination. The jury has members from Iran as well as Italy, Japan, and France. The festival will be running until October 23rd.
Natural disasters often disrupt normal life, but that's not the case with an Indian couple who got married despite their town being submerged by floodwaters. The couple, identified by local media as health workers in Kerala State, managed to reach a temple for the wedding in a giant cooking pot. They could be seen smiling and waving in their ceremonial clothes while two of their relatives were steering the pot. The couple reportedly borrowed the pot from the temple, saying that was the only option available. The pair was unwilling to postpone their big day, adding an unforgettable story to a country that is famous for many incredible things. all right to cry and get help. That's all what a place called the Crying Room tries to tell its visitors in Spain. The Crying Room is part of a building located in central Madrid. It's free and open to the public. The Crying Room aims to remove the stigma attached to mental health, crying, and seeking help. It offers a wide range of services, from a corner to crying, to a phone with a list of psychologists people can call. Motivating messages are also visible on the walls. People have hailed the initiative, saying it helps them speak out about their negative emotions.
I think it's an excellent idea to visualize the widespread of the mental health issue. And I think it's a really fun take on it to call it the crying room, because of the Spanish expression, if you want to cry, go to the crying room. So it's kind of stigmatized to cry in Spain, as in many other countries. So I wanted to take part in this this visualization of the problem.
The Crying Room was opened in an effort to raise awareness about mental health and well-being. Official data in Spain show that around 40% of people had symptoms of depression last year. Another 30% experienced anxiety.
The first movie in orbit in the making. Two Russian nationals who travel to the International Space Station to shoot scenes of that movie are now back on Earth. The Soyuz MS-18 spacecraft carrying an actress and a film director undocked from the ISS early Sunday and successfully touched down in Kazakhstan about 3 hours later. The film crew, along with a veteran astronaut, blasted off from the Russian leased Baikonur Cosmodrome earlier this month. They spent 12 days in the ISS to shoot the scenes. The mission beats a Hollywood movie project starring Tom Cruise. The mission adds to a long list of firsts for Russia's space industry.
Materials and methods are vital for an artist who combines them to create a masterpiece. Well, a Brazilian artist has used an unusual material to create a huge, dazzling artwork. Mondano has drawn a mural measuring 1,000 square meters using ashes from the burned Amazon rainforest. The artwork on the side of a building in the city of Sao Paulo depicts a firefighter standing near the scenes of deforestation, blazes, and dead animals. Mondano says he traveled extensively to feel that sadness and, more importantly, to collect ashes for his paintings. He says his aim is to call attention to the environment in his home country, where thousands of wildfires break out each year.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the one and only stop for you if you have thoughts on your mind and if you're a youth. That's right, it's the youth station. Choo choo ka choo, it's the youth station for you. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider, and here in the studio today we have with us Brother Mahdi
Najafi.
Najafi, yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to another program. And we're here again today to talk about anything that comes to our mind, and that something must be that affects our daily lives, or how we see the world, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, how we see the world, our world view, our way that we craft ourselves as human beings. Obviously, when we're youths, I mean, do you consider yourself a youth still?
I like to.
So do I.
You know, yeah. But young at heart is something that's more important, because for the elderly who are listening to us, talking about how we see the world, what makes everyone see the world differently as individuals?
Well, I guess different experiences that people go through, they craft people's vision, what they believe in also, their past, their future. All these things contribute to how people see the world. But my question is about maturity today. You know, how would you, I mean, this is a really difficult question that I'm just going to throw at you, Brother Mehdi. I hope you don't mind.
No,
but how do you define maturity?
Maturity. I have no idea, to be honest. Like, how to define
it,
put a word on it.
How would you define a mild cheese from mature cheese?
Oh, it stinks.
But actually apply that same principle to human beings then?
Well, yeah, if someone stinks, he's not certainly mature.
No, right.
Right. But what I'm saying is, look, every society has certain standards, right, for maturity. Someone who might not involve himself in, say, in the West, extra partying, for example, right? Others might call him dull, but for some people, he's someone who's mature down to fit, right? And he's got other set goals in his life that he wants to reach. And that might fit him in the mature category, right? He's.
Would you consider yourself as mature?
I do not, you know. But yeah, you know, that's But I don't know, like, for me being mature is something that it puts me outside of my whims, right? I need to, I like certain things and I dislike certain things, right? The fact that not all the things that I like are in my favor, and not all the things that I do not like are against mine, my interests or my favor.
So would you say it's about accepting that?
Yeah, I suppose, you know, and the fact that not everything is going to work the way I want in my life, right? And life isn't just getting things the way I want them to be.
All right, I'm going to ask you to just hold that thought. We're going to come right back after a break.
Is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back to the show. We've been talking about maturity. Have you got any kids?
One.
Have you got one kid? Yeah. I've got three myself, alhamdulillah, and I'm still not mature, you know? If there's any youths out there who are listening and thinking, I'll become mature when I become a dad and I have kids and stuff, or I become a mother, it doesn't work like that. Maturity is something that you just have to kind of force yourself to become, to grow into. But anyway, when you're looking at a kid, especially when they're in their twos, they call them the terrible twos for a reason.
Yeah,
if they don't get their way, they will have a tantrum. They will start crying and kicking and screaming. And, you know, that is a big part of maturity, actually. I think you've highlighted a very key issue here, which is to do with letting go. And I think it was the poet Rumi, he said that life is a balance, and I'm paraphrasing, but life is a balance between letting go and holding on.
Maturity in the sense that, as a kid, you gave an example of a two-year-old, right? We're going to say that this kid has matured out of that childhood when he stops throwing those tantrums around and, you know, starts listening to logic, you know, when you're like, oh, look, that's not good for you. And that might hurt you. And the kid's like, oh, really? And he actually feels important now that he's been talked to with sense, right?
Yeah.
That's one maturity. The other is when for example, you are out of school and college and you're moving into university, right? That's a different maturity. Now you feel that you feel responsible now for yourself, your life, about your career, for example, or the rest of your life, right? That's another maturity that I'll say it's got degrees and steps to maturity, right? But there's something beautiful that one of our teachers said. He was like, there are types of maturity. There's one spiritual maturity, right? The word bulugh that we use in Islam, right? Like puberty, for example, right? Besides the physical aspects to it, there's certainly a spiritual aspect, right?
Yeah, because that's when you become aware of your own responsibility over your own soul. You can't say, mum made me do it or dad made me do it or anything like that anymore. You know, you are in charge of every salah that you pray. You will be held accountable, not your parents, you will be. So yeah, I mean, I guess that initial stage of becoming baligh is a huge kind of leap into the world of maturity. But now I want to talk about, before we come to the more spiritual side of things, I want to talk more about this kind of general outline of somebody who, when you see them, you think of them as mature, you know. They might be somebody who you think, you know, they don't judge other people per se. They're more open-minded. They respect differences, for example, or they don't force love. They recognize that, for example, sleep is better than a night out. And so all of these things enable
them. When is that going to happen for me?
I know, Jan, I'm just waiting for that day, yeah.
Yeah.
Sleep is better than spending hours watching videos and playing video games. And you have to recognize, if you don't mature, it's not going to come with age. It doesn't just naturally come. You have to not be trained to become mature, but you have to train yourself to become mature. Otherwise, you will end up like me and Brother Mehdi, you know, grown, what, adult, overgrown
babies, children.
Yeah, children,
yeah.
Yeah.
It's more about being realistic, to be honest, right? Being realistic. If I do not spend a night out, I'm not going to lose out on anything, to be honest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If I do lose out on the sleep, I'm going to lose out on the rest of my day, and that's going to turn into the rest of my week, and then the month, and the year, and all for all you know, you see your life flash behind your eye, in front of your eyes,
mm-hmm.
and it's gone.
Yeah.
And you've been nowhere. You've reached nowhere. A person who's grown out of his adrenaline, right?
Mm-hmm.
And now he is serious about his life, his career, right? So he decides that he has to sleep on time, wake up, fix a schedule for himself, and you know, not waste his assets, his income, whatever he has, time included, and he goes towards that goal. That's still not spiritual maturity, right?
Mm-hmm.
If his goal is his career only, right, as the career per se, then we still have not reached spiritual maturity. If you see your job, you may be anyone, right? I'm not going to put labels over here, so our listeners might not get offended, might get offended, right? Because no matter what you do, that job, that career, that thought in your head,
mm-hmm.
right, if it has a higher purpose and aim in life, that that is parallel to and in coordination with the purpose that you've been created for, right?
Okay.
Right? For example, I earn, right? I'm earning good money. Oh, I wish. Mm-hmm. And with that money, I'm going to live a good life. Fair enough. But that good life, I want for myself and my children, my family, so that they are stable,
mm-hmm.
Healthy, mentally and physically human beings,
mm-hmm.
that serve the cause of creation.
Now your
right?
intention has changed from a dunyawi purpose to a godly purpose.
Yeah,
right?
And something that
mm-hmm.
always bothers our people, human beings, and when I say our people, is that we're human beings, right? The earth, the world is for us, and why do we have to, you know, always go look for something besides the world and try to devalue what we have already? Look, the meaning of zuhd, what do we have? What do you have? It's
zuhd,
abstinence. But the zuhd in Islam does not mean to abstain necessarily.
Right,
right,
it's not the Christian understanding where you just don't indulge in any pleasures at all.
Right, yeah.
And if you end up having any kind of pleasure, whether it be from food or whatever it is,
yeah,
you should self-flagellate. There's some societies.
Yeah, there are certain things
with themselves
that have been marked as a sign of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
A good, a large, spacious house, for example,
mm-hmm.
and a good steed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all these things. Steed, yeah, you know, we don't necessarily mean horses, cars, whatever. But being affiliated to them, right? You know, children. That's insane. That's so beautiful. That in the world where children are seen as the most immature. Spiritually, at that stage, they are very mature.
How?
They have no attachment to what they do. Their toys, their sandcastles, things that they build, right? I have a daughter and I see this. I've got Lego boxes and I make something for her. And me as a grown old man, not old man, like grown man, I still do not want to break that instantly, right?
Yeah.
As soon as I put the last block, she breaks it. That makes her happy. Anyway, what I'm saying is they have no attachment to this, a long-term attachment to what they have, right?
Mm-hmm.
And whereas when we grow older, we tend to develop that, and we take it at times, unfortunately, to our graves, that attachment that we have, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that spiritually we haven't matured.
Right.
We can have all the pleasures that we want, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything is legit, but we're not mature if we do not realize that this is
temporary,
you know?
Right.
And it's something to be used, not to be used. Can we head for a break? So I can.
Oh, you need a break?
Yeah, I need a break.
All right, yeah, no, that's fine. We'll come back after
tough.
A break then.
If we feel that there is some sense of immaturity within us, right? So, for example, we find ourselves in a situation where we're talking to somebody and they have a completely different belief system to us. And maybe they have the same belief system, but they're saying something which is contradicting my beliefs. How do I not get angry? How do I not lose my temper? How do I not get afraid of this? Right? Because sometimes you see it as a threat. Right. So, for example, there might be somebody who believes in evolution, human evolution. They're a Muslim. They're a Shia. They believe in, you know, the Quran, the Hadith, the Ahlul Bayt, everything, Tawassul, everything's down. But now they're saying that I believe also that Allah created us through the process of evolution. Just a very quick example. How do you not get angry in such a situation?
Being secure and on your own, understanding your own belief is the first step, right? If we have understood our own faith, our own belief through logic, then we do not have anything to fear, right? But if we just believe in something just only because we want to believe, then we're gonna feel insecure.
We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from the show, from myself and from Brother.
We're not being ageist, well.
Yeah, we're not being ageist. I mean, you old people can listen to. I mean, it's fine. We bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
English Radio.